to speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, I was a curate in a very affluent parish in London, and I was standing at the church door at the end of a rather quiet evensong. It was usually very quiet. We were actually next door to Lord's Cricket Ground, so occasionally it was very unquiet. But on this occasion, it was very, very quiet. And a young couple, who I hadn't seen there before, were leaving, and the man stopped and said, "Did I hear something about the rich being sent empty away?" And I said, "Well, yeah, you did." They'd heard it in the Magnificat, of course, the Song of Mary. And he was affronted. "But I'm a Swiss banker," he said. And he was shocked, for he had many possessions. Well, it's very easy to demonize bankers, and probably a bit too easy of a target, if we're honest. So it's more fruitful to think about where the poor and hungry sit in God's estimation, and how we're shaping up, not least given the very privileged context, richly privileged context we find ourselves in here. And it's not hard to find once you start looking through the Bible. According to the prophets, God is at his most angry when the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger are badly or even cruelly treated, and especially when that's by people who seem to have a great deal of anger about religious observation or are legalistically hounding people. How about this from Isaiah chapter 58? "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them?" Or in Amos, a shorter book of prophecy, but still incredibly powerful. This is not from the passage we just heard, but elsewhere in that book. I despise your festivals. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters. If you know the most famous speech of the 20th century, you'll recognize that line. And Jesus' words, which we just heard, are among some of his most well-known. But he'd staked out this territory right at the beginning of his ministry. It's there in Luke chapter 4. There he is in the synagogue. It's his turn to read. He reads from Isaiah, "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You can imagine the scene, the atmosphere. Astonished silence. And he just says the equivalent of, "That's me." If people ask you, what is this gospel we talk about? The gospel, not the book, but the good news. That's where to start. Well, in our country now, there is real poverty. It's probably going to get worse over the next few months. When I was last a vicar in London, I saw it at close and distressing quarters. And of course, in the developing world, we know it's been endemic for a very long time. On your pew sheet, there is a photo on the cover. It gives you an example. And it comes from an exhibition which Mark, the dean, and I discovered. This was 12 years ago, and brought into St. Paul's Cathedral, where we both worked. It had been organized by a pressure group called Christian Solidarity Worldwide. This is a charity which campaigns against religious persecution, not just of Christians, but people of all faiths. The exhibition was called Being Untouchable, and it was a collection of astonishingly beautiful and moving photographs of this specific community of people in India who used to be called the Untouchables, better known as the Dalit people. They are at the very bottom, really, of what's still a pretty hierarchical society for many there. Now, I can't give you descriptions that do justice to the power of these photographs. They were taken by a photographer who spent time each day with a specific couple of people, maybe even one person, perhaps a family, getting to know them, and then at the end of the day, he would just do one or two shots. They were set up, so they're rather beautifully posed, mostly, shots, but they were with people that had come to trust him and knew why he was taking these photographs. And so he was showing various aspects of their lives. It could be just making a cup of chai, dredging open sewers, picking through rubbish. Or there's one lovely one of just an old married couple sitting in their very simple bare room, hugging each other and laughing. There is color and laughter in these photographs. Some of them are just searingly strong. And the one on the cover of the pew sheet is one of those. There is a young woman who is called Uma. She has that beautiful pink cotton sari on, and she's at her daily work. She has in her hand a wicker tray or basket. She's bent double, and she's scooping up the contents of an open street latrine. Her daily job is to collect human excrement. And she's one of hundreds of thousands of Dalit people who do that job alone. Now that sounds an amazing number, but then there are more than 200 million Dalits altogether. We can hear some more words of Isaiah at this point, which are not stuck in history. We wait for justice, but there is none. Righteousness stands at a distance, for truth stumbles in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. It's terrible that such poverty, such a discrimination against a type of person continues to exist, but it's also painfully true that there's not an easy answer, especially in a country like India, which is so enormous and complex and extraordinary. It's a country I love very much. Theoretically, untouchability is illegal there now. So from our perspective, it probably feels like we can do very little individually. I think just understanding, getting real, is a fairly good start. And in that gospel passage we heard, Jesus put it bluntly and simply to the rich man, give to the poor, follow me. And that's it for us. I'm repeatedly called back to that story in Matthew 25, known as the Judgment of the Nations. I come back to it endlessly in sermons. The poor old choir have heard me say it before. What we fail to do for the neediest, we fail to do for Jesus, as well as them. Fail, fail. One of the pictures in that exhibition, that Being Untouchable exhibition, is of a dignified woman of great age, and she's wrapped in a typically beautiful sari. Her body, her face, her hands are absolutely crippled by and twisted by a lifetime of leprosy. But her eyes look out from this photograph straight at us. Intent eyes, kindly eyes, as though she is saying, and at the same time through her eyes, Jesus is saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I certainly pray to God that I can find something I can do. I hope that's going to be our prayer too. I pray just not to turn away, maybe because I think I can't do anything. And there is hope. There is hope, because God doesn't just demand this of us. He gives us the power, the wit, the courage, the wisdom, the determination, the love to do it when we open up to his grace.